That's quite a chunk there, from verse 10 to verse 23. Now, Matt was speaking, he's speaking next, so we'd have a discussion about, you know, well, I'll do a bit and then you can finish it off. But we decided that we were going to go for it. So what I then decided to do was try and keep it fairly, kind of rein it in a bit, and not actually, because you could actually, there's so many fantastic verses here. I mean, look at verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, you know, there are, you know, you've got a year's worth of sermons here. So we're going to have just a quick look through these verses. Okay. Imagine the situation. You're going on holiday. Car's packed. Children are packed up. You've got some food to keep you going. Your ferry is in 2 hours' time. You check your TomTom. No traffic, we're fine for time. No worries. Get in the car. Heading down the A2, 2 miles from home. And you see the red lights come on in front of you. And then you see the hazard lights come on, the car's in front. And you check the radio, and what's happened? Well, there's been a jackknife lorry, and there's been an accident, and there's been a fuel spill, and you're going to be stuck there for 2 hours. I wonder what our immediate response is going to be. Start moaning, get a bit fed up, get quite stroppy with the children, get a bit stroppy with the wife or with the husband. What if we up the ante a little bit? We're at work and we get called in to see our boss and he says, you want a 3-month contract? Sorry to say, but we can't renew your contract. Or maybe it's health issues. Now, with John recently with his eye, you know, we can be going through life, we're feeling quite healthy, and suddenly, like with John, it happens very, very quickly. Suddenly you've got something seriously wrong with you, like John with his eyesight. That can happen for any of us. I wonder what our response is. Maybe, if we know our job is coming to an end, we fire off some emails to some recruitment agencies. Or with John's eye, for example, or with our health, we contact the doctor, we do something about it, we go to hospital, and we can actually do something. We take an action. But what about emotionally? How do we react emotionally? Do we get a bit wound up about it? Do we get depressed about it? Do we moan about it? I wonder. It's very easy, isn't it, to actually take that reaction. I know I do. What do we find in our reading? Let's look at Philippians 4, 11 and 12. This is about being content or discontent. We can easily have a discontent attitude. What does Paul say? Verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul says, I've learned to be content. And there's a challenge straight away, isn't it? I've learned to be content. Really, Paul, yeah, but you know, your life isn't really that difficult. You have no idea what I'm going through in my life. Well, hold on a second. You know, Paul, he's been almost stoned to death. He's been shipwrecked. And now when he's writing this, he's under house arrest. Not doing anything particularly wrong. So he can't go out. He can't have people visit him. He can't go out. His freedom is hugely curtailed. He can't choose to see people he wants to see. He can't have the things he wants. And Paul says, whatever the situation, I've learned to be content. So what is contentment? Anyone tell me what they think contentment is? How would you define being content? I'm not saying I've got a right answer. I haven't looked anything up. I've just written down what I... What would you say contentment is? What's he talking about here? Being happy with what you've got. Being satisfied with what you've got. Yeah. Okay, being relaxed. You're not stressed about it. You're happy with what you've got, being content with what you've got. Okay, happy with the situation you're in, accepting of it. I wrote down. it's a state of not grumbling or moaning or not saying it's unfair. So it's a state of mind that's grateful rather than grumbling. Grateful with our situation. Or being content with our situation. That's quite staggering. What does Paul say? I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. It's quite a statement to make. In actual fact, I think my default reaction, and probably some of us here, our default reaction is the exact opposite of that. We can quite easily be discontent. So, how has he done this? How is he able to be content in whatever situation he finds himself? Well, he says it twice. He says he's learned to be content. Okay? When we're born, we start breathing. We don't have to learn to breathe. It's a reflex action. We don't have to learn to do quite a few things so our body can function. Don't have to teach our heart to beat. However, playing the piano, in actual fact, I was just playing on the organ when Michael Mosman came in. Playing the piano, that is not a reflex action. Okay, I go to the organ, it doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen at all. Even when you're learning to play the piano or something, it takes dedication, it takes hard work. My mum used to send me up. Oh, dear. Evenings, every other evening, practice on the piano. I know that, Jacob, you practice a lot. How would you play the piano? Okay, it takes a lot of practice. Okay, when your mum says, go and practice, you have to. It doesn't just happen. Jacob, have you just learned over one evening or not? No. Okay, you can't say, I'm going to go and learn the piano. Done. Okay, it doesn't work like that. And that's like with Paul. Okay, he's learned to be content. Gives you the idea he's had to practice again and again and again. He's gone through situations and he's learned to be content. So when he's faced with temptation to feel discontent, how is he able to overcome this temptation? I can imagine he writes this down. He's writing this letter to the Philippians and he says, and he's got his gift, and then he talks about the fact that, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state he's talking about, thank you for your gift. But, you know, to be honest, I've learned to deal with things. And he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. And he goes on to explain that. And he must think to himself, all right, I really must now qualify this. How? I've learned to be content, but how is he able to do it? Is it because of me, Paul? Wow, I'm so great. No, he goes on. And what does he say? Jacob, can you read verse 13 for me, please? Yes, yeah, so I can imagine him sitting there writing that letter. Thank you, Jacob. I can imagine him sitting there as he writes it and says, I've learned to be content. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's what he's saying. That's how he's able to do it. Through Christ who strengthens me. He's saying it's not down to me, it's down to Christ. He's living out verses 6 and 7. Let's just look at those together. He's living this out in his life. He's practically putting, you know, what he's teaching into practice. What does he say in verse 6 and 7? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So as if he's putting his teaching into practice here, he casts his care on the Lord, and he knows the peace of God in all these situations. And he obviously is actively engaged in actually developing this contentment. He actually makes a conscious effort to cast his care on the Lord and to know his provision and his peace. This is not easy to do. You know, when Liz and I broke down going up to the airport, Lee and Sue were behind us in the car. They were a few miles behind us. We're driving along the motorway and all the lights that are coming on our dashboard. And then I noticed this power steering had gone. I said to Liz, if we stop going off the slip road, you know, the airport was, we can see the airport kind of in the distance. So if we stop going off the slip road, we are not going to get going again. So we went up the slip road and there we were. And the engine cuts out and obviously our alternator had gone and we had no power. And as we're going along, and we're stuck in a traffic jam at one point, I remember saying to Liz, I can't remember what we're talking about, certainly talking to Lee and Sue, because we could do something about that. But we were definitely praying because we stopped, and there was some other hold-ups as well at a certain point. And we'd stopped and we thought, we're not going to make this. We are not going to make this flight. And we thought, how do we pray about this? And we just prayed in the end for God to give us grace to get through this situation. And it's hard to do. And it's not often that probably I do that often enough. But certainly that was a situation where it's very easy probably to get discontent. And Liz and I had to kind of make a conscious effort not to be like that, because we know that we're prone to do it. And I think it's those situations when they arise, we have to take the opportunity, I think, to develop this contented attitude, casting our care on the Lord and just saying, please give me peace, please give me grace to deal with this situation. So when you're stuck in that traffic jam coming back from Gravesend, isn't it? It's practically living it out. I'm going, right, Lord, I'm going to cast this on you. Help me not to get discontent and moaning about this. But it was nice you had Mark, you had Pat with you. And that's quite encouraging, isn't it? Another Christian there, just to help me not get too wound up. So Paul says here, I've learned how to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I wonder how we in our lives can suffer need. Maybe it's a lack of money. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's health. Maybe companionship. But we have a sovereign Heavenly Father, and nothing is outside of His will. And I think it's worth saying at this point to remember those Christians in Syria. I know I was talking to my children about this the other day with the terrible suffering that's going on there. And some of them, there were two boys that were executed in front of their dad. They were Christians and said, they wouldn't renounce their Christianity, and they were executed in front of their dad, who was then also killed. But how do they know peace at that time? It must be just by completely casting their lives on the Lord. And, well, it says there, doesn't it? Which surpasses all our understanding. That peace that we can know obviously surpasses any understanding we can have right now. But we have to cast our cares on the Lord and be content, trusting Him. Right, so that's how we can deal with our needs and our situation. But what about the needs of others? Paul says, yes, I've learned to be content. However, well done in sharing in my distress. So now we come to the needs of others. Okay, so we can actually learn to be content in the situations that we face. What about the needs of others? Six reasons in this passage why we should seek to alleviate the needs of others. Okay, we'll go through these very, very quickly. Six. Jacob, are you writing these down, are you? Yes, good. I thought that was the right answer. Six ways, Jacob, okay, that we can seek to alleviate the needs of other brothers and sisters in Christ. First of all, I'm not sure what you think the main reason is we seek to alleviate the needs of others. What do you think?
Assist them to come to the church.
Ah, yes, yes. So we can help them do that. Yes, that's quite practical. I think that's the first one. Okay? Materially, giving them things. Okay? So I think the first way that we can seek to alleviate the needs of others is to materially give other people things. What does it say there? For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. These Philippian Christians were giving to Paul actual stuff. Money. Possibly, you know, what can we do here to help other people? Like you say, John, you know, it might be a case of driving somebody to church. Practically giving, like that. Driving someone to the hospital. Practically helping. Giving time. Okay, so that's what he says. You sent aid once and again. So what they were doing for Paul was they were actually giving him money. They were sending him gifts. Okay, so six reasons for this passage. The first one is materially, it benefits other Christians. It might be Christians that we know, others that come into the church here. We think to ourselves, what can we do to help them? We might be aware of a need. And we can do things. We can give them things. Like you said, you know, you can drive them to church. You can take them home. You can give them food. You can look after them. And a lot of people do here. I'm sure we all try to in our different ways. Secondly, another reason from this passage why we should seek to alleviate the needs of others. It encourages them in fellowship. Okay, it encourages them in Christ. For example, if you actually were to say, oh, by the way, give them a ring and say, oh, by the way, I hear you're in need of that, and you've dropped them off some money or some food or something, they actually are appreciative of what the gift, they're also the fact that you've actually thought of them, you've shared their burden, it shows that they're on your heart. You give them a ring and say, would you like a lift to church? Hopefully it's not from a point of view of, I've noticed you're not here, I'm judging you. Hopefully it's a case of, would you really like a lift to church? Because I know you're really struggling to drive at the moment. Hopefully it's for that reason. Okay? And then they're like, oh, that's really nice. They noticed I wasn't there and they're obviously looking out for me. Okay? So one, yes, it's very practical. But secondly, it encourages people in the Lord. It's an act of fellowship with them. And sometimes that actual act can be more encouraging than just the gift itself. Just the fact that someone's like thinking about you and sharing your burden. So the first one is the fact that it's materially beneficial. It gives them something. The second one is it encourages them. It's an act of fellowship. The third one, it develops spiritual fruit in our lives. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, I'm not really after the gift. But what I seek is that fruit abounds in to your account. So he's spoken to the Philippians and he says, yes, thank you for the gift, and that's really good. But more than that, I'm really impressed to see fruit in your lives, that fruit is abounding in your lives. So being able to serve somebody else also develops spiritual fruit in our own lives. Okay, so if somebody says to you, oh, please can I help you with that? Sometimes it's not always a good idea to say, no thanks. Okay, sometimes saying yes, that would be really appreciated, allows the other person then to develop themselves and to develop those spiritual fruits. So Christians supporting and giving is an important part of their spiritual growth. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Can we just look at Galatians 5 verse 22? Galatians 5 verse 22. So Paul here says, yep, thank you for the gift, but I'm really looking for that fruit in your lives, and that's what I'm so grateful to see. The fact you're giving me a gift shows that there is fruit in your lives. What is the fruit that they might be showing? Galatians 5 verse 22. Mike, can you read it, please? Thank you. So what are the fruit there that you might see in someone who's actually been willing to actually give? What are the two? I noticed two. Kindness, definitely. I think kindness and goodness, really, I think. Okay, so someone says to you, oh, please let me help you with that. Yes, that would be great. Thank you very much. Okay, and they're actually willing, able to be good and kind. Okay, so reasons why we should seek to alleviate the needs of others. One, it's practical. Secondly, it encourages them. Thirdly, it develops fruit in our own lives, spiritual fruit in our own lives. And a couple more. Another one, it encourages others in the church. You go to a fruit store and you're walking along and you see the fruit there, the apples, the pears, the tangerines, and you smell it and it looks wonderful. But before the fruit comes, there's been lots of sowing and so planting and growing, watering, and then the sowing. Okay, and that's like for Paul. He's been preaching, he's planted churches, he's sowed the word, and now suddenly he's seeing fruit in those Philippian Christians. And that's what's really cheering him up. Yes, it's great to have the gift, but to actually see the fruit they're giving to him, that really encourages him. I'm sure for the elders in the church, and for all of us really, seeing other Christians showing the fruit of the Spirit is very encouraging. So, that's the fourth one. It encourages others. Can I think of another one? Another reason why we should be, from this passage. Let me just find it again. Sorry?
Sorry, just those
yes, praying for those that are unwell. Pleases God. Right, go through them. One, materially it's beneficial. Two, it encourages, it's encouraging to other people. Three, develops fruit in our own lives. Four, it encourages others. Five, it's glorifying and pleasing to God. Okay. God who loves a cheerful giver. Now, Paul compares their sacrifice, or their gift, as an Old Testament sacrifice. He says it's like a sweet-smelling sacrifice, which, and those Old Testament sacrifices spoke of worship and love for God. She's saying, you know, that gift that you've given me, that's really acceptable to God. That shows your love to God. God delights to see children of his own family showing love and concern for others. Hebrews 13, if we can just look at Hebrews 13, maybe someone can read that for me. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. Can someone read that, please? This is to do with pleasing God and the fact that we give and help others in the church.
Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with that
Yeah, she's saying, don't forget to continually praise God, but also don't forget to share, because with those sacrifices, God is really pleased. So God is really pleased with the fact we actually say, that person's in need, I'm going to do something about it. A practical giving. And the final point is this. God will supply all our needs. Okay? So we actually see someone in need and we actually give maybe sacrificially to that person. And what does Paul say? He says, and God will supply. Let me just find that verse. Where was it? Yeah, 18 and 19. I read it. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus that thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs, according to his riches, in glory by Christ Jesus. So, it's quite interesting, the outcome of selfless giving to others is the fact that God is giving to us. And God sees that we are not without. It doesn't mean that we start thinking to ourselves, if I give so-and-so that, then God will have to give me this. No, because straight away you start thinking like that, it means we're not actually giving in the right way. But Paul does say here, quite clearly, and my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Right, so we'll just read that passage through and just think to yourself, well, those six, okay, those six encouragements that we should be looking out for others in the church and looking out and trying to meet their needs. They are materially, it's beneficial, encourages them, it develops spiritual fruit in our own lives, encourages others in the church, it's an act of worship, it's glorifying and pleasing to God, and God will supply our needs. Let's just look at that and then we'll finish there. Read from verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer loss and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who have Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.